Well, I want to welcome you to Salem Covenant Church today. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jonna Fonts, and I'm the pastor of worship and community life here. So glad you joined us. Okay, so totally, could you believe the wind this week? Unbelievable. Earliest recorded touchdown of a tornado in Minnesota in history, and according to my tally, 4 days of really bad hair. Feels like spring's gonna be a real wild ride, so we probably need to buckle up. One of my favorite comedians right now is Jim Gaffigan, and he jokes about this transition to spring here in the Midwest. He says spring is really different than fall. In the fall, we're always surprised that it's cold. It's October, and we're like, oh, it's cold out here. What? Is that like every year now? And we're always surprised. But when spring comes, we're angry about the weather now. We're really mad, and we're looking for someone to blame. Obama. If it weren't for Obamacare, I bet it'd be 70 degrees out here, right? And by the end of winter, we're all looking for a villain to blame for our suffering. And you know, every good story has a villain. And the bigger the story, the bigger the villain. And what's interesting is we're in the midst of reading a really big story right now. Mark mentioned our community Bible experience. We are halfway through. We are 4 weeks in. We're starting week 5. Great job. You're halfway there. Hang in there. If you haven't got one of these Bibles, we're reading this Bible that's been reformatted. The books are kind of put in a story order. Chapters and verses are removed. So you read it more like a book rather than kind of chopped up little pieces. It's been just a great experience. I'd invite you, stop back at the table. They're just $5. Jump in with us now. It's been a powerful chance for us to really engage the whole New Testament. By Easter, we'll have read the whole New Testament. And this week, we are going to start the story of Jesus, which is written by the disciple Matthew. Now, Matthew, of all the writers of the Jesus story, is one of the most strongly Jewish perspectives on this story. So just get ready in your readings this week. There's going to be a lot of Old Testament quotations and references. So you're going to feel that Jewishness of his story. And one of the things that Matthew does not shy away from is this whole idea of a villain. You see, the Jewish faith believed that goodness had an intelligent and powerful God at its source. So goodness isn't just this force or energy or a series of choices. There's actually this God that is the beginner and the movement of all goodness. And they believed that evil had an intelligence behind it too. And that intelligence is a powerful being. It's not as powerful as God. In fact, that being was created by God for goodness. But because that being had the ability to choose whether or not he was going to be in a loving relationship to God, and he chose not to be in that kind of a relationship, he became this intelligent force behind evil. Again, he's no match for God. But he does have a lot of power and authority here on earth. The Jews called him by several names: the tempter, the accuser, the opponent, Beelzebub, which, by the way, when you translate that into English, it means Lord of the Flies, and most common, Satan. Often in the human story, when we see Satan at work at some of the darkest times in our history, his goals seem to be oriented around decay, destruction, and chaos. Whenever God is doing something to bring wholeness, is creating something beautiful, is bringing order, Satan is the undoer of that. His opposition to God seems to be born out of selfish ambition. He didn't want to serve God any longer. He actually wanted to be God. So he launches this campaign and he fails miserably. He was banished from heaven and along with him a bunch of the angels that had followed his cause. Now we refer to those fallen angels as devils or demons. So piecing together some of the brief references in Scripture to him, we learn that he is a really nasty villain. He has caused so much suffering and pain in our world that all other villains are really just shadows or puppets of this one intelligent, powerful, evil being. So, as we're in the midst of this really big story of Scripture, we have this evil being who's trying to destroy as much as possible. He can't defeat God, but because of some of the things that happened with the first two human beings, he has been given a lot of power here in our world. And this is a huge problem for us because Satan hates human beings. In fact, he is our greatest enemy. Now, there are lots of reasons in Scripture why Satan hates us, but I would say probably the most important or the easiest to understand is just simply that God loves and values us. And that's enough to make him want to ruin us. Okay, so I just want to say out loud, it's always a little weird to talk about this. And it seems like when I meet people who talk a lot about the devil, they tend to be kind of weird and creepy. And so I'm going to work really hard at not being weird and creepy today. I think a big interest in evil in general is not very healthy. But wisdom would say when you have an enemy, it is helpful to understand that enemy. In fact, often in stories, having a basic understanding of the villain helps tip the story. It weights the scales toward a happy ending when you get this villain. We don't want to be obsessed about Satan, but we should understand how he works so that we don't fall prey to him. And with that in mind, we come to our text today. We today will get to see the hero of the really big story face off against the villain of the really big story. And I think we can learn a lot about how this villain works as we watch this spiritual fight scene. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, or go to the top of page 245 in your CBE Bible. We'll be reading there. Now, before we read the text, I do want us to get a context for this particular story. So I'm going to ask you, if you just turn there in your Bible, to just back up to the sentence before the start of the scripture. So go to that page 244 and look at that last sentence, or you can just look on the screen here. I'm going to have this verse open. This is meant, and I want you to actually say it with me, say it out loud, and say it really loud, because this is meant to be ringing in our ears as we come to this story. So all together, out loud, really loud. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Okay, that's God talking about Jesus. And with that in the air, let's read our scripture. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Okay, there's a few things I think we can learn right away. First of all, notice that Jesus seems to be in a set aside time. It's almost like he has an appointment with Satan. He's not being disobedient to God. He's not doing anything wrong. In fact, he's following the Holy Spirit, and he ends up facing his enemy. In fact, the word for tempted can be translated tested. And it's an interesting duality. Temptation is dangerous and can lead us into destructive places, into the destructive places of our worst selves. Testing is uncomfortable, but you go through it and it reveals your strength and readiness for what comes next. And I think that for Jesus, this duel with Satan has this dual nature to it. If he allows himself to be led by the devil, then he will be on a journey of destruction, just like the rest of humanity. But if he emerges from this battle victorious, he actually could be proved ready for the ministry God is calling him to. This testing will equip Jesus to face the devil's work in other settings and to fight him there and to be victorious there too. In fact, 1 John 3:8 tells us the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So while this temptation / testing is uncomfortable and dangerous, it seems necessary for Jesus, for him to be ready for what's coming next. Now, I do want to say Jesus is definitely on a different path than you and I. We are not part of the Godhead, if you were confused about that. And we aren't commissioned to the task of saving humanity from its sins. But I think one of the things that we can learn from this is that when we resist temptation, we actually are gaining strength and skill. That there is a testing aspect to the temptations we face. We're not going to go in search of temptation, but when it does come to us and we learn to stand up in it and stay connected to God, we actually grow stronger. So though we want to avoid the dangers of temptation, God is going to use the inevitable seasons of temptation to strengthen us for our journey ahead. And in fact, I would say to you, if you have that sense in your life that you're kind of launching on a new journey, something fresh is coming here, do not be surprised if you are faced with a season of tempting testing. It's preparing you for what's next. I also think it's helpful to look at the three assaults that Satan makes on Jesus. So the first one is stones to bread. This is a temptation to use your God-given power and calling to care for your own needs. Now, most of us can't turn stones to bread. I think, though, it's easy for us to think that the skills we've been given, the education we have, the opportunities, the vocational calling we have are given to us so that we can have a comfortable life, we can have what we need, and we can get much of what we want. We actually think that all those skills and all of our work, we've sort of earned it. We deserve all of our needs met and most of our wants met. And this is called selfishness. And this basic selfishness ends up masking for us the real reason that God has given us those gifts, that education, those opportunities and jobs and callings. He didn't just make us good at what we're good at so that we can get our own needs met. He is building a kingdom. He is making right terrible wrongs. He is saving people. In this moment, Jesus knew that his own needs were less important than God's purposes. And that's essentially what he tells the devil. We don't live by meeting our needs. Followers of Jesus don't live by meeting our own needs. We live by fulfilling God's purposes. So just be ready. Because Satan will tell you that your needs are the most important in almost every single situation you're in. And he's lying. This selfishness destroys our relationship with God. Because what we end up doing is rather than orienting our lives around God, we orient our lives around our own needs. Okay, the second assault is this jump off the temple. This is a temptation to act as though God's promises make God a servant to our desires, our will, and our choices. Again, most of us won't be tempted to try any deadly leaps, but it is not uncommon for me to act as though God is here to serve me. And in fact, this is one of the chief ways that people in America see God today. According to a study done by sociologists Christian Smith and Melinda Denton, when surveying Americans about what they believe about God, realized that much of the American church has adopted a new belief system. They called it moralistic therapeutic deism. And there are several tenets to this belief system. But the key one is that God is a distant God who's uninvolved in your life and world. You kind of get to do whatever you want as long as you're basically a good person. That's the moralistic, right? Except that God is available to take care of needs. It views God as something like a combination of divine butler and cosmic therapist. He's always on call. He takes care of any problems that arise. Professionally, he helps his people feel better about themselves. Smith and Denton came to fear from this study that most of the church in America may have abandoned true Christianity for this belief system. And if they're right, then most of the church in America has given in to Satan's second assault. It's this idea that God is here to serve me. God is here to make my life better. God needs to meet my needs. That's kind of the deal. I'll be good if God takes care of me. And that's the exact reverse. We were actually created to be servants of the living God. God was not created to serve us. This kind of arrogance, can you hear the arrogance of that? Like, God, you're here to serve me, destroys our relationship with God because it actually masks who God really is. You don't even know who God is anymore. You just think of him as this divine butler, cosmic therapist. The third assault is to bow to Satan. This is a temptation to achieve our goals really through any means necessary. The final assault here is really about bold-faced ambition, right? I don't know if you ever thought about it, but Jesus was actually designed to rule all the kingdoms that Satan was showing him. That's why he came. He came to establish the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God on earth. Jesus had this ambitious calling that most of us can't even imagine. He was going to change the course of all of history. He's going to reconnect the entire human race to God and God's purposes. Jesus is meant to be the ruler of the world. He's gifted for it. He's designed for that. Unlike any human being before him or after him, he is actually able to rule the world in justice and in truth. And so Satan simply offers him that on a platter. Hey, you're made to rule the world? Great, it's yours. The catch is, Jesus, you have to turn your back on this connection to God. And I think this final assault is particularly sneaky. Satan is using how God made Jesus to try to undo Jesus' relationship with God. So whatever it is you were made to do, just want you to know it looks like Satan will try to twist that purpose, to try to get you to turn your back on God. And I even know stories of people who turned their backs on God while thinking they were serving God. That was their purpose. Doing evil for the sake of good is not an option. Bowing to Satan, doing things his way, will always result in destruction. God has made us to do some great things in this world, but even our purpose, our great ambition, must be submitted to God to be done in his way and in his good timing. Because more than any of the great things we were created to do, before and beyond all that we were meant to accomplish in this world, you and I were made for relationship with God. That's the key, that relationship with God. And in the end, that is what Satan wants to destroy. We need to be aware that our needs, our pride, our ambition can all become ways that Satan destroys our connection to God. And just so you know, he's pretty ambivalent about what happens to you. You can be having the greatest job in the world using all your gifts or not. You can be rich, you can be poor, you can be full, you can be hungry. He doesn't care just as long as you're disconnected from God. As long as you are disconnected from being God's beloved children with whom he is well pleased, Satan wins. So as we're here in this season of Lent, as we're in the midst of this time of reflection about how sin has twisted us, how Satan may have some hooks in us, what he might be using to draw us away from God, I just want to ask, do any of those assaults on Jesus kind of echo for you or ring true for you? Does one maybe feel familiar, like you've kind of thought that way before? Have you been tempted to use your God-given gifts to just meet your own needs? Maybe you're tempted to act like God is your servant to make your life better. Or maybe you're tempted to become who you were meant to be and do the great stuff in the world you were meant to be through any means necessary, unsubmitted to God. I'd encourage you, if one of those kind of rings true for you, maybe take a look at how Jesus responds to each one of those and memorize that. Memorize that response and use it as a way of combating this temptation. Maybe you'll carry that quote with you for the rest of Lent and see how God might use it to strengthen you in the midst of testing. I know that worship the Lord your God and serve him only has become a prayer my heart is holding on to as I'm combating my own ambitions in my life. We know that victory over this villain is assured. Because Jesus defeated him on the cross. And when God raised Jesus from the tomb, it was all over for Satan. And that spirit that was with Jesus on the cross and raised him from the tomb, that spirit is in us. We have that power to defeat this villain too. In fact, I love how this story ends. It ends with Satan leaving defeated and Jesus being taken care of by heaven. And you know what? That's what I want for us, Salem Covenant. As we come through this season of Lent, this time of testing and looking at our own hearts and wondering what sin is doing among us, allowing that stuff to surface, I long for us in the midst of this to stay connected to our beloved Father, to be made stronger no matter what the villain is trying to offer us. And that, as we emerge from Lent at Easter, we discover the powerful provision of God and the grace that awaits his strengthened saints. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I am just so grateful that you have defeated Satan, that we are not at his mercy, that we are at your mercy, and that your mercy and grace is abundant to us. Lord Jesus, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that as we walk through this Lenten season, reflecting on our fallenness, asking to be freed from our sins, that we would enter into that victory that you have had over Satan, that we would see his evil plans crushed under our feet. Amen.